the idea that we're pulling from Jeremiah here is that in God's heart, he longed and desired for his people to know him as a father. Not just this some powerful being, but as a close protector, provider, and nurturer.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Matthew 6, and we will start actually in verse 5 today. Matthew 6, 5. When you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not, say, hold up. All right, Matthew 6, 5. This is the word of the Lord, my brothers and sisters. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. And whatever version you have memorized in your heart, would you pray this part with me? Our Father, who's in heaven, may your name be honored as holy, or may your name be hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the last part of the Lord's Prayer is, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. Would you just pray over the word with me, my friends? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray as we dive into your word, Lord, I pray it would come alive in our hearts in a special way. Lord, we love and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, perhaps the most famous prayer of all time. And you know what? The Lord's Prayer reminds me of something. Nevaeh, would you come help me real quick? I have something on the front row I need you to grab for me. It's right there. Can you grab that for me? Yep. Yep. Thank you. Thank you so much. You can have this afterwards if you like, okay? This, my friends, is a cinnamon bun. A pumpkin cream cheese cinnamon bun that was baked fresh yesterday. There was a whole pan of them yesterday. This is the only one that's left. So you pray that I don't gain weight in my house because my wife is going crazy on these things. And I just wanted to show you this because the Lord's Prayer reminds me of this delicious cinnamon bun. You see, the Lord's Prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Does everybody know of this famous sermon? Jesus' most famous sermon that he ever preached. And obviously, the Sermon on the Mount has a lot in there, right? We got the Beatitudes, and then Jesus has all these different teachings about different things. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. But if you look closely, it is carefully designed. It's not just a bunch of random words and random spots. Matthew and Jesus were both geniuses. And the way the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer is designed is that at the very center of the Lord's Prayer, at the center of the center, at the very middle of his sermon, is this. It's a cinnamon bun. Or what I want to show you is, you know, we all know the best part of a cinnamon bun is where? It's the center, right? You cut everything else out if you had to, and you just see what's in the center. And right at the center of the Sermon on the Mount is this, the Lord's Prayer. It is what brings everything together in the Sermon on the Mount. It's what makes everything make sense in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer is like this delicious cinnamon bun. And today I want to dive into this delicious cinnamon bun with you. 2 weeks ago, I talked about sandwiches, right? So you'll go home this week and you'll probably be craving one of these and you'll probably have to go get one. And that's not a bad thing either, okay? Nevaeh, would you come grab this for me? You can have it if you'd like after service, you know, if you got the hungries. Huh? You can give it to Emily. Well, she is eating for three, so thank you so much. I just want to give you that visual because... And an additional thing to that, my wife has gotten really good at making cinnamon buns, right? I told you my wife's a great baker. She can bake anything very well. And when you're starting out baking something, you usually use a what? A recipe, because you're not familiar with it and you kind of got to learn how to make something. And once you make it one time, two times, three, four, five, 10 times, and you start to master it, then you can take the recipe, right? And you can start playing with it. You can start doing some different things. But before you get to that point, you at least need to have the basics down, right? And the Lord's Prayer is like the center of a cinnamon roll, but the Lord's Prayer is also like a recipe that once memorized, you can take and you can learn and you can mold from it and begin using it in a different way. All of us have memorized the Lord's Prayer probably in the King James Version, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? And while all these words in the Lord's Prayer are significant and we recite them, they are good, most Bible scholars and commentators believe that it's not just a few words that we are to just recite mindlessly. Rather, the Lord's Prayer serves as a model or an example of how we should pray, hence the idea of a recipe. Jesus gives us this recipe for prayer, if you will, and once we learn it, once we get it deep into our hearts, we can begin to use it in a deeper way and we begin to use it as an example and a model for modeling all of our prayers after. I think you'll see this as we go through our text today. So the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 5 through 8, again, we're on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus here is dealing with different popular practices. Jesus is really dealing with people's motivations of why they do stuff. Jesus talks about giving and fasting. Jesus, when he's talking about giving, you know, when you give, don't let your, you know, this hand know what this hand's doing, meaning that when you give, you need to give with a pure heart. You're not giving so that other people can see how good and great you are and how generous you are. Rather, you give simply because you love God and you want him to see your gift in secret, fasting the same way. And in this particular passage, Jesus is dealing with the topic of prayer. Look at your neighbor and say, prayer. And prayer is at the heart of the Christian life. Prayer is at the heart of the issue. And Jesus goes right for it in this. And before we get to the actual Lord's Prayer, it's important we understand this first part that comes before it. So let's look again at Matthew 6, 5 through 8, as Jesus is dealing with people's motivations as to why we pray. Matthew 6, 5 through 8 says this again. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, again, is addressing people and their motivations as to why they pray. The religious leaders and the synagogue leaders were famous for going into the public marketplace, and they would offer prayers like, Dear Yahweh, thine is so beautiful. There is no one more miraculous than you. And they would offer these elaborate prayers with big words that no one understands so that the people around them would be like, oh my goodness, wow, they must be really spiritual. God must love them the most. Did you hear that prayer? Have y'all ever said that? Have y'all ever been somewhere where someone prays and you're like, oh, that's a beautiful prayer. I wish I could pray like that, right? You know, some of us pray, and sometimes I pray, and I'm like, that sounded so silly, you know? Like, these people intentionally prayed so that they would impress others. And what Jesus is saying is, these people have already received their reward. The reward is simply thanking others, others thinking that they're spiritual, pleasing others or impressing people. And Jesus said, that's not what it's about. He said, if that's what it's about for them, that's the reward. They will receive no reward in heaven later on, which is a scary thing. And Jesus says, rather, like, when you pray, even if you have to go into a dark closet where no one sees you, not even your own family members, because you have mixed motivations, even if you have to go do all that, that's okay. When you pray, pray with the right heart. Pray with the right motivation. You're not trying to impress anybody, but you're simply just trying to love and please God. And Jesus is having to give them this lesson because of what was happening in their culture. And additionally, Jesus also says, when you pray, don't keep babbling on like pagans. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Kings 19. You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And before Elijah does that wonderful thing and he calls down fire from heaven to embarrass the prophets of Baal, what do the prophets of Baal do all day long? They call on Baal. They call on their God. They babble all day long. They even begin cutting themselves and mutilating their bodies, thinking it's going to get their God's attention. And Jesus is saying that's how the pagans pray. They go on and on and on and on because they think there's so many words and what they do to their body is going to get their God's attention. And Jesus said, not so with us. Your Father already knows what you need before you pray. It's a crazy thing to think about. Jesus deals with our motivation, and then Jesus also deals with the simplicity of the matter. And then Jesus gets into what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's to be said that the Lord's Prayer can be seen in two different parts. Today, we're going to deal with part one, and next week, we'll deal with part two. The first half of the Lord's Prayer, which is Our Father, who is in heaven, may your name be recognized as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part one. And then give us our daily bread is part two, and we'll get to our daily bread and forgiveness next week. But today, I want to focus on the first half of this because it's very important. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is to get us in on God's world. So the first half of prayer is seen as us trying to understand what God is doing in the universe. And the second half of the prayer is dealing with our present pressing needs that God cares about. So the first half of the Lord's Prayer gets us in on God's world, and the second half of the Lord's Prayer gets God in on our world. Does that make sense? So the Lord's Prayer is broken up into two pieces. And then when we get actually to our first piece that is gets us in on God's world, that helps us see the world as God sees it, there's three things that Jesus wants us to see. So let's look at the first part of the Lord's Prayer together. Let's start actually in Matthew 6, 9. Matthew 6, 9 starts like this. Jesus says, so pray this way. Look at your neighbor and say, pray this way. So first note, before we even get to into our Father who is in heaven, Jesus says, pray this way. I love what Jesus says in Luke. Luke also, he says in Luke when talking about prayer, he says, when you pray. So the first thing I just want to point out is that as we are followers of Jesus, as we are disciples of Jesus, Jesus himself has an expectation that his disciples are going to pray often. He says, when you pray, pray like this, right? He didn't say, if it comes to mind. He says, because you're my disciples, I know you're going to follow after me. So when you pray, when you do it, you got to do it this way. And I don't want to just mull over that fact, because sometimes prayer can be hard in our lives. We get distracted. It's hard to pray. It's hard to stay focused in prayer sometimes, right? I'm not the only one, am I? But Jesus is just reminding us, hey, when you pray, When you do this often, as I do it, I want you to do it this way. The first line of the Lord's Prayer goes like this. Our Father in heaven. Let's just pause there. Our Father in heaven. Look at your neighbor and say, Our Father. The word Father, Jesus could have used any word here, my friends, right? He could have said, Our glorious God. He could have said, O Yahweh. He could have said, O great one. O almighty. O ancient of days. But Jesus uses the word Father. And Jesus is breaking down some boundaries here. The thought that God is some close, all-powerful being that wants to know you as a father knows their child was something not common. God was seen as this far, distant, impersonal deity that didn't care anything about your life. He was just up there and he was calling the shots and he could care less about your life. And Jesus' first words in his prayer, he says, Our Father. I love what Jeremiah 3:19-20 says, because in God's heart, he had long desired for his people and children to know him. So in Jeremiah 3:19, he says, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land and the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me. The idea that we're pulling from Jeremiah here is that in God's heart, he longed and desired for his people to know him as a father. Not just as some powerful being, but as a close protector, provider, and nurturer. And Jesus, right off the cuff, right here, right in the beginning of this, he says, Our Father. And this might be difficult for some of us. I can attest, and I can wave at him back there, I had a great father. I have a wonderful father. Some of you all didn't have that. Some of you all had, and I mean this in the nicest way, some of you all had bad fathers. Perhaps some of you all have never even met your father, you know? And when you think about God as Father, that's difficult because you're thinking, well, I had a bad dad who didn't provide for me, who wasn't around. How could God be a good father? God's here to father you. He's the good shepherd. He's the good father. He's a good father. But in our mind, as we're learning to pray and become like Jesus, even this first word of father could be difficult for some of you all. And I just want to encourage you as you think about that this week, of God being your father, perhaps you just need the Lord to touch that area in your life that's not healed. Perhaps you have some father wounds or even mother wounds that really affect how you see God. And so Jesus so beautifully says, Our Father, a loving provider who's close to you, who cares about you, who doesn't want to turn you away, Our Father. Our Father. And on that note, just to double down on it, the address, Our Father, reminds the disciples of the intimate relationship that he has with with God. And this morning, Marcella, she saw me when I got up and she said, Daddy, you know, it's the sweetest thing when they say dad or daddy. And there's something so special about that because when she sees me, she knows, oh, there's my dad. He loves me. He wants to protect me. He wants to give me suckers. And you know, I'm the one that gives all the kids the treats, right? He wants to give good things to me. And that's what it reminds me of Matthew 7:9-11, which says, which of you, if your son or daughter asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's a good father. Just as my daughter asked me for a sucker or some sour snacks every day, a sour treat, and has boldness to ask me because she knows I love and provide for her, it's the same idea that we got to get into our mind. We have a good father who's not far off, but he's close, who loves us dearly. our Father. But then I don't want to overlook the importance of the word that becomes Father, which is our. Look at your neighbor and say, our. 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 Jesus could have opened the prayer and said, my Father who's in heaven. It's true. Jesus' Father is his Father. He could have said, my Father. But he uses the word our. It's not just that my dad's good. My dad's your dad now. Even if you had a bad dad, he is our dad. He's our Father. Our. Our meaning that we're a part of a family. Like it is, I'm just not just me on my own. It's not just my God. It's our God. It's our Father. And this simple word our also teaches us that Jesus expected us as a community, as the church, to pray together. Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. That's the first important thing that we got to realize in the prayer. He's our good Father who loves us and wants to know us and desires to be with us. The next thing it's important to notice in the prayer is this. Our Father who's in heaven, who art in heaven, okay? So this just helps us understand. Okay, our Father, he's good. Where is he at? He's in heaven. He's in what actually this word is actually a plural word. So it should be translated as our Father who's in the heavens. Or it could be translated our Father who's in the skies. And the reason why I tell you that is because when you think of heaven, let's do this. Close your eyes just for a moment. And when I say the word heaven, you have something that comes to mind, right? Perhaps it's streets of gold. Perhaps it's a mansion. Perhaps it's a bunch of fields and water and mountains. I don't know what heaven looks like to you. You can open your eyes. But no doubt, when you think of heaven, it feels like this far off place that we can't hardly reach. It's out there somewhere. It's far away, and that's where God lives. But when you look at the word heavens or skies, it gives you the picture of when you look outside and you look at the skies, right? It's not that far away. It's like right there. It's not just this far off ethereal place where you can't reach God. Rather, the heavens or the skies are right there. They're close. They're far away, and God's dimension is different, but nonetheless, it's like right there. Heaven's a lot closer than we think. I think about Charlie Kirk, who was martyred just a few weeks ago. In one moment, he was sitting there at the Turning Point tent at Utah Valley, sitting on a stool. In another moment, he was in paradise. It's so close. It's so close. It's not this far off journey that you have to get a plane ticket for and then get a rental car and do all that. It is so close. It's right there. That's why I love when I go outside early in the mornings and you see the fog resting on the tops of the mountains. You can see this place where the earth and the heavens are meeting. And why it's important to understand this is it's our Father who's in the skies, who's in the heavens, who's in heaven. It's not just this far off place, he's close. He's closer than you think. Meaning whatever you pray and whatever you ask him for, it doesn't like have to go through 10 different mail places. It's not like the USPS that sends all of our mail to Greensboro. It goes straight to him, he's right there. Our Father who's in the skies, who is in his own realm, but he's still close. Our Father who's in the heaven. All right, our Father who's in heaven. Next, we get to hallowed be your name. Look at your neighbor and say hallowed. I love this word, hallowed, because it didn't make any sense to me growing up. Hallowed, what does hallowed mean? Like hallow, you know, like hello, you know, what does hallow mean? Hallowed, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallow comes from the word holy. It means to be made holy. Or another translation says, our Father who's in heaven, may your name be honored as holy, or may your name be recognized as holy. Well, isn't God already holy? right? Like, if there's any word to describe God in the Bible, it is holy. The angel didn't cry out, good, good, good. He didn't cry out, love, love, love. In Isaiah, he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. If there's any word to describe God, it is holy. And what does holy mean? Holy means completely other than, completely different than, without sin, without blemish, far above what we can understand, holy. The confusing part, though, is God's already holy. So why would Jesus be asking us that his name would be recognized as holy? He's already holy, Matt. Like, how could a holy God be even more holier? It doesn't make sense unless you look at it this way. Now, many of you all know I played football in high school, and I played for the great Salem Spartans. You're laughing. He's laughing. Caden's laughing because of something. So when I played Salem, I had the privilege to win a nice state championship, and it was fun, let me tell you, Matt. And we had a standard of excellence that everybody respected. Like, everybody wanted to beat us, but couldn't beat us, right? Like, we were the best team. In a way, the Salem Spartans were holy. Like, no one could touch us. We were completely different than all these other teams around us. Well, not this year. The Salem Spartans are 1-4 this year. We're going to pray for that afterwards too, right? That has never happened. They are 1-4, Brother Gary. That's terrible. 1-4. The standard of excellence that has been set before them has just been disregarded. 1-4. That's the picture that you're trying to get. God is holy. He's holy, right? It's his people who make his name holy. It says, may your name be recognized as holy. Well, who represents the one true holy God? The people of God, the church. You think about Israel. Israel in the Old Testament, over and over and over and over again, misrepresented to the nations of how good and how holy God was. Listen to this in Ezekiel 36, 22 through 23. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show you the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. He says, when I am proved holy through you, through their eyes. Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be recognized as holy. Jesus is saying that it is God's people who represent how holy God is to everybody else. And Jesus coming onto the scene, who is the king of God's kingdom, who is this new representative of Israel, he is the one who's going to display to everybody how holy his Father really is, and he did that really well. And everybody knew that the God that Jesus served, the God who he was holy because of the way he lived. And because of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, because now we have access to the Father by the blood of the Son, because we now can receive his Spirit that turns our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. My friends, you and I can now represent our holy Father to everybody else well. It is God's people who make his name holy here on the earth. We know God is holy, but it's in the way in which we live in response to what he's done in our hearts that display his holy name. So a good question to ask yourself is, for us to ask is, are we representing his holy name well? Does the way you act in secret hallow his name or heathen his name? Does the way you treat your spouse make God's name more holy or not? Does the way you spend your money and your resources make God's name holy or make it unholy? Does the way you talk about others help people see God as this one true holy God or as this heathen God? Or are we just like our ancestors, profaning and defaming the name of the Lord? That it's God's people, God's holy people that are supposed to represent this holy God. It's us. So a good question, reflection is when you're praying this prayer and you're sitting in your room or wherever you're going to pray, our Father who's in heaven, may your name be recognized. You can ask yourself, Lord, am I representing your name well as holy? Holy Spirit, show me areas in my life where I'm not making your name holy. He's our God and we want to represent him well, yes? He's our God. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be recognized as holy. Then we get to the third part of the prayer. Look at your neighbor and say, your kingdom and will. Now, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? Your kingdom, so God's kingdom, Jesus is saying your kingdom, talking about his Father's kingdom, okay? Your kingdom and your will be done. They go together. God's kingdom, God's rule and reign on the earth and his will, his eternal will for humanity and all things, they go hand in hand. And Jesus in this prayer is saying, your kingdom come. Whose kingdom? His Father's kingdom. And whose kingdom is it now? The Father has given the kingdom to who? The Son. He is the king of the universe. He's been given all power and all authority and all the dominion, right? And Jesus in this prayer is saying, your kingdom come and your will be done. It was in Jesus's heart, it was Jesus's passion that God's kingdom would come to rule and reign over all the pagan nations. That God's kingdom would come and show humanity what it looks like for a kingdom to be godly and to be holy and to be different than. Because the kingdoms at the time were unholy. They were not good. These governments were corrupt. These leaders were not looking in the best interest of all of its people. And Jesus is saying, God, let your kingdom come. I see how all these nations are run and it's terrible. They're misrepresenting you. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come dwell on this earth. And he also says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of God's will being done is God bringing his eternal plan of salvation to completion. That whatever God the Father wants and wills and desires, that's what Jesus wants. Because my friends, Jesus could have bypassed everything and he could have set up a really cool little kingdom. You remember when Jesus is tempted by the evil one in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus could have had the biggest kingdom and could have had all the things. And Jesus says, no, I want my Father's kingdom and I want his will to be done. This is perfectly seen in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? Right before Jesus is betrayed by Judas and he would go lay down his life for us, he's seen in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees praying what? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. That it was Jesus' prayer that his Father who's in heaven, who is perfect, who is holy, who is good, would will would be done. And Jesus knew that God's will being done would actually kill him. He would have to lay down his life for God the Father's will to be executed here on the earth. And Jesus is trying to teach us that when you pray, in this first half of the Lord's Prayer, that you fix your eyes on our Father who's in heaven. That we would reflect and we ask, Lord, would you make your name holy among us? And we also ask, Father, would your kingdom and will be done on the earth as it is perfectly done in heaven, which requires us to lay our lives down. Because all of us have wills, right? All of us have desires. You know, I have a desire to travel around the world to a bunch of different places. I have a desire to have like cool toys and trinkets, you know. I love microphones. There's certain little hobbies I love. I have a bunch of different competing wills in my life. You know? But it's not just about what I want for my own life, right? It's about what God wants to do in my life and through my life. I tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. When I heard God call me to ministry years ago, Pastor Tino can attest to this, I was a little reluctant. Well, I want my own will for my life. I want to go work a job, and I want to make tons of money, and I want to do this and that, and yada, yada, yada. It's easy to just want to do your own will and not God's will, right? Like when we felt the call to move back to Virginia, you know, it was hard. But we could tell this is God's will for our life. And as hard as it might be, if it's God's will, then we got to do it. Because at the end of the day, what I want most and what we should want most is that God's kingdom and his will be done in our lives. So this first half of the Lord's Prayer gets us in on God's world and helps us see, Keaton, you can come up when you're ready, and helps us see how God sees things. And so as we kind of just pause to reflect, as we wrap up our service, I want to ask a few things, okay? Number one, perhaps you're here today and you don't know God as your Father. I believe everybody does, but I don't know everybody's heart and where you're at with God. Some of you all here have not even experienced God as your Father yet. And I just want to provide the invitation to you. He's a good Father, and he wants you to come into his house today. And perhaps you're here and you didn't have a good father. You have some father wounds. You have some wounds from a parent, and it's distorted the way you see God, and you need God to touch that area of your life. You've been carrying around that weight too long. That some of you all don't even go to God in prayer because you're like, well, my dad didn't do anything for me. Why would God do anything for me? I want to challenge you today. Let God touch that part of your life. And my prophetic prayer is that you would know him as a good and holy Father. A second thing I want to offer today, if you don't know God as your Father, like, are you making his name more holy or less holy in your life? Is there any hidden sin in any of anybody's life today that you're harboring? Is there any acts that you're habitually doing that are making the name of God less holy? I'm not asking you to just confess them right now, but perhaps you need to come find a place and confess before God. He wants us to make his name holy. And if we have hidden sin in our lives, it's really hard to do that. And he's faithful to forgive you. He's a good father. He's not going to throw you out, right? You're not getting thrown out of the family. But I just want to just say, if you have sin in your life and you're not making his name holy because of this, that, and the other, get right with God today. Confess that sin to him and say, Lord, I'm not making your name holy. And lastly, perhaps you're wrestling within yourself of what your life's about. You think your life's all about you and what you want and your own selfish desires. Jesus' prayer is that he would take those desires and twist them, and that our desire would be that his kingdom and his will would be done above all else, even in our own lives. And perhaps you just have some things you need to lay down. Perhaps you have some areas where you need to redirect your life so that you can help fulfill the will of God in your life. So wherever you're at today, I just ask you to just think about that for a moment and respond. If you want to stay in your seat and just pray, I want you to do that. If you want to stand and worship with hearts and hands open, do that. If you need to come find a place at the altar, do that. If you need prayer, come find me. I'll pray with you. Our Father, who is in heaven, may your name be recognized as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.